Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. And how wonderful it is that you and I, wherever you may be, we can sit down and think upon the Word of God. And we're dealing these days with a very, very important passage of Scripture, because it is dealing the way God wants you and me to live if we are Christians in our relationship the one to the other. And as I have said before and I repeated, our relationship with God is determined by our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a matter of relationship. As John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Or as 1 John chapter 3 declares, beloved, now are we the children of God. Or as Galatians 3 says, we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It is all settled on the ground of the wonderful grace of God manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross to put away your sin, and he was raised from the dead as a guarantee that that work is perfect and eternal, complete. But now, as a child of God living on earth, he wants me to manifest something of this relationship with him in my attitude toward men. You know, sometimes I meet Christians who are very well versed in their relationship with God. But when it comes down to their relationship with men, to their neighbors and their friends, and to the ones among whom they work, they seem to have an entirely different attitude. Now, it's true that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the law of the king in the kingdom, but there are practical lessons for us. And this is what I'm doing. I want to give you a practical lesson for what he has for us. We've just been dealing at the end of chapter 5 with the fact that we are to love our enemies, we are to pray for them, and we had the manifestation of his children. Indeed, we are to manifest divine love, just like our Father has manifested his divine love for us in sacrifice. As I have oftentimes said, and I repeat it, our Savior manifested his love for his Father by obedience, but he manifested his love for you and me by sacrifice. Likewise, our love for God and for the Lord is manifested by obedience to his word. But our love for each other is to be manifested by sacrifice. Then he ends up the passage with the fact that, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And we ought to be just like him. This is grace. Now, it's true. Now, I just say then I'm going to go on to the next chapter. But I want to say this. It's true that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, I read, by the one offering, he hath perfected forever those whom he hath set apart, whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness unto us. But this perfection through the work of Christ is before God. That is, God the Father accepts us in all the perfection of his precious Son. That work of Christ on the cross causes us to stand before God in righteousness, in holiness. We've been redeemed. We're the children of God. We're partakers of divine nature. We revel in eternal life. In other words, we're fit for glory because of relationship with him, and this is based upon what he has done at the cross. But now in my relationship to men, he wants me to live that life which will please God, the revelation of the Father through you and me to men. How I'd like to stay there and just press this upon you. Even though people don't understand you, you don't run with them in their excessive riot and sinning and so on and worldliness. You live apart possibly, and yet we must manifest something of that divine love which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And may I say in passing, it is so easy for us in our desire to manifest the love of God to men, we can go to the other extreme and get into sin. You become partakers with people in the things they're doing which could be sinful. And you may rationalize that by saying, well, I'm doing it because I want to get next to them. Jesus Christ was a friend of publicans and sinners, but he didn't sin. He didn't do the things they were doing. Now, in some way, he manifested to sinners that he loved them, He was gracious with them. He manifested his Father to them. He wanted them to know that God was vitally interested in them, even though they were sinners and rebels and lawless and corrupt. The Father still loved them. And my friend, may I say to you today, my Heavenly Father still loves men and women everywhere, whoever they are and whatever they are. Whatever their color, whatever their language, He still loves people. He's vitally interested in every one of His creatures. And He wants you to know that He loves you. And He has demonstrated that love by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And this is what you have in 1 John chapter 4, 9 and 10. Herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us and sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. He sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. He has made the provision for you and me to be cleansed from sin and become a member of the family of God, to be born from above and to have His life, His nature, His love, His grace, His tenderness. I just suggest this, which leads us, of course, to the very next chapter. And that next chapter has to do with the duties of the citizens of the kingdom in chapter 6. Now, as I say, he's going to be dealing in this chapter, chapter 6, with our relationship to God, and then our relationship to man, and then our relationship to self. And this relationship is the outgrowing of fellowship with God. Again, I say, I'm bringing a practical lesson for Christians. I'm not giving you an exegete, as they say, of the chapter, because I want to bring a practical lesson to you from these chapters. I repeat it again, chapters 5, 6, and 7 is the law of the king and the kingdom, where he gets beyond the question of acts and gets right down to motives and the very spirit of it. But there's some lessons for us. Don't throw it overboard and say, well, that's for the Jews or that's for the kingdom. And even though you may have ground for that, let us get some practical lessons, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And this is Scripture and it's profitable. Now, we're going to be dealing with our relationship with God, our relationship with man, and then our relationship concerning ourselves in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Now, I repeat it, this relationship is the outgrowth of our fellowship with God. Again, I remind you, relationship is a matter between you and Christ. You accept Him as your own personal Savior, you become a child of God. If you reject Him, you're not a child of God. He's not saying this to you. He's talking to His children. He's talking to the members of the kingdom of God. Now listen to it. In the first thing, He talks about arms. Now we're dealing now with our duties toward God. The first 18 verses of the 6th chapter of Matthew. Our duties toward God. First of all, the giving of alms, 1 to 4. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you give alms, don't blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you give, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that your alms or your giving may be in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward you openly. Now it's the question of giving. Don't be like a man who blows the trumpet and he wants everybody to see what he's giving. Well, that's just feeding his vanity, you know. There's a great deal of self-gratification in giving if you're seen by somebody else. And I might say this, to a more or less degree, we all like that, you know. To be able to give so nobody will know a thing about it, brother, that's wonderful. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, in my church I give, and I expect to get a receipt so that I have to announce this or put it in my income tax report. You don't have to shout about it, do you? Let everybody know what you give. I was a pastor for 37 years in a church, and I never knew what anybody gave. I don't want to know. That's a personal matter between you and God. Now listen. God is the great giver. You talk about an example of giving. You can't beat God, my friend, for giving. I've had men say, well, Mr. Mitchell, you know what I give to the Lord? I said, wait a minute. Is God going to be in your debt? What you have, God gave you. Don't boast about it. And if you give, don't tell anybody about it. We like to, though, don't we? Aren't we all guilty? But God is the example of a great giver. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? Heaven's best. He gave his only begotten Son. My friend, that's more than giving you the whole creation. Why? The heavens and the earth, they're the work of his fingers. God spoke and the creation came into existence. But to love you, to manifest his love for you, to redeem you, to save you, he didn't speak. He sent his Son. He gave up heaven's greatest gift that you and I might be saved. You remember Ephesians 5:25? I read he loved the church and gave himself for the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you remember, he who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, don't you love it? Don't you love it, my friend? He who was rich for our sakes became poor. He could say, I haven't a place to lay my head. The foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests. Me? I haven't a place to lay my head. And when he took his disciples out one Lord's Day, they were so hungry, they went through the fields and they ate the corn in the fields, which was the lot of the poor. The one who framed the ages, the one who created all things. The cattle on the thousand hills are his. The silver and the gold is his. And yet, he had no place to lay his head. He became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Do you ever think of our Savior in his love for you and giving? Born in somebody else's manger, buried in somebody else's sepulcher. His first companions were thieves. His first companions were cattle. His last companions were thieves. The eternal Son of God emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave. What for? What for? That you and I might be redeemed. Oh, you can't beat God when it comes to giving, my friend. Are you his child? When you give, don't blow the trumpet. It's a matter between you and God. It's nobody's business what you give. But you give because you love him. Say, well, sir, I give a tenth. Yes? That's no more than the legalist gives. The law says you give a tenth. I wouldn't crow about that. You haven't started to give yet. God loves a cheerful giver, as 2 Corinthians 9:7 says. And you remember Paul could say that the Macedonian church in Achaia, they gave out of the abundance of their poverty. And I'll tell you something. This very program to which you are listening is for the most part supported by people who can give $1, $2. And some of them are giving out of the abundance of their poverty. I know this. And sometimes I have to bow my head when I think that these dear people who give out of the abundance of their poverty, my, how the Lord loves it. Do you remember one day as the Lord Jesus and his disciples were in the temple, the Pharisees came along and they, with their robes and so on, and they cast their gifts into the chest so everybody could see it. And along came a little widow woman, and she just dropped in 2 mites. She just slipped them in the box as she went by. Nobody knew. But you know what Jesus said? She's given more than they all, because she gave sacrificially. Only God and she knew what was put in there. She gave from a heart that was in love with God. You know, my friend, in the church, we ought to give as He has prospered us. We ought to give because we love Him. And you know, when you're in love with a Savior, it's not hard to give. Did you know that? I'm going to repeat that. When a person is in love with Jesus, you don't have a hard time giving to Him. God have mercy on those who would commercialize the things of God. And I'm not backward in saying that. And I'm sorry to have to say it. There are men, even on the radio and in churches and ecclesiastical circles, who make merchandise of the people of God. God knows about it. But if you're giving because you love the Lord, whether it's in the church or for missions or whatever it may be, for the furtherance of the gospel, give it because you love the Lord. Give it because you are a steward of the things He's given to you, whether much or whether little. It's not the amount that counts, my friend. It's a heart in love with a Savior. And you're giving because you want people to know your Savior. You're giving because you love Him. This is what he's talking about here. And it says in verse 3, "And when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. And your alms, or your giving, which may be in secret, your Father, who seeth in secret, Himself shall reward you openly." I tell you again, God is not going to be in your debt. And I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. For God loveth a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. And what a blessing it is to share with God, to cooperate with God, to be a fellow worker with God in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we come now to the first part of our relationship with God. It has to do with the giving of alms. Now in verses 5 to 15, he takes up the question of praying to God. And we're going to spend time on this. It's a wonderful thing to be able to give. As I said a moment ago, don't you for a moment pat yourself on the back and say, "Well, I'm very faithful, I give my tenth." Well, that's good. In fact, if all of God's people were to give a tenth of what they receive, there would be no need for anybody to ask for anything. No, we're going to give because we love Him. We love Him. And when you love, my friend, you're going to give more than you think you're going to give. You give because you love Him. And you know, the more you give because you love Him, the more He'll bless you. And I repeat it, He will reward you openly in one way or another. He may not reward you in material things. You know, I've read tracts like that, where tracts have said, if you give to the Lord, He'll give you back 100-fold. Well, now, that's distorting Scripture. The Lord will reward you openly. It may not be with material things. There are some things far more important than material things. But I'll tell you one thing, you'll be greatly blessed because you're in cooperation with the eternal God, that people might know His Son. Now may the Lord bless you today. And again I say, you give. Wherever you go, look to the Lord as to where you should put it. Be a real steward of that which God has given to you. Whether it be money or gifts of some kind, you do it for His glory. And the Lord wonderfully bless you for His name's sake.